Who's here for the first time tonight? Welcome. Welcome. Did you enjoy the worship? Let's give the Lord a big hand of praise. You know, we sang a song during the worship, the one that had the thee and the thou and the hast and the what in. And Eddie was just showing me that that song was composed when? 16? The author of that song was born in 1650. That must be a very anointed song because it's been around for a long time. Amen. The words, yeah, yes. That's a beautiful song. Really lovely song. Anyway, speaking about songs, those of you that have been here for any number of months know that we were looking at a series of how the enemy, how the devil uses music to influence people's lives in an ungodly way and how he brings a lot of destruction through that. And you know what? Now I'm just focusing on, if the devil can use music, God can too. And the thing that you have to understand is God started with it first, because God created music. Satan copies music. One thing we must never forget about the devil is not creative. He thinks he's the bee's knees, but he's not, because he's got nothing. Whatever he has, he received. He cannot create anything, but he's very good at copying. So, yeah, I'm telling you what, he must be Chinese at heart because he copies everything. So, we scrap that. I'm sure somebody's going to complain about that. The fact of the matter is, tonight I want to show you once again how in God's kingdom, what we just did now, worshiping God, has more power than what you probably realize. Let's take a look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Actually, before I do that, there's something else that I feel that we should do. We haven't done it yet in a long time, and it's time for us to do it. Can I ask that you all stand, please? Don't worry, I'm not going to make you jump up and down. I'm sure you are awake enough. Here's what I do want you to do. What church are you from? You're from this church. You're from Warriors for Christ. I'm very happy to hear that. I'm very blessed. What church are you from? Free Chapel. That sounds charismatic. What church are you from? Okay, so you were a Lutheran and now you are without a church. Yes. Okay, so you're a Lutheran.
Yes.
There we go. Amen. And what church are you?
From St.
Patrick's. That sounds either Catholic or Anglican. It's Catholic. All right. And what church are you from? The Full Gospel. There we go. Now, we've got a lot of different people here tonight from different backgrounds, different cultures, different churches. Does it matter? Look at your neighbor and say, it doesn't matter. Look at your neighbor and say, I forgive you for being Baptist. Well, there we go. Amen. I have no problem with the Baptists. I just used you as an example. Now, here's the thing. We are all different, but we serve the same God. And one thing God expects of us is unity. The big problem in South Africa is we are very divided. And unfortunately, it manifests in our churches as well. People have problems and issues with one another's church or background or culture. Listen, yeah, it's not a stumbling block. It brings diversity. Amen. Now, here's the thing. There's a lot of people in this area that don't know God. Did you know that? There's a lot of people close to you that don't know God, or they knew God and they've backslidden and now they're somewhere off the charts. What can we do to make a difference? Well, let me ask you this question. Who can I pick on? Who of you did not go to Sunday school? You bunked every day. I'm going to find you now. Let's check you out. What was Peter before Jesus made him a disciple? You never went to Sunday school. He never went to Sunday school. He was a fisherman. Yeah. Listen, yeah, you're a poorer. You know that he was a fisherman. You knew that all along. He was a fisherman. And Jesus said to him, I will make you fishers of men. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a fisherman. But you're not catching, listen, yeah, you're not catching barber. You're not catching carp. You're not catching sardines. You're not catching bacalao. Okay. You're not catching any of that stuff. God wants you to catch people. Okay, so, here's the thing. I want you to put your right hand in the air. Have you got an imagination?
Yes.
Or did your imagination forget how to work? I can kickstart it for you. Let me show you how. Take your right index finger. Put it in your right ear. Twist left. It started again. Now you're going to be fine. Now you're going to understand what we're doing. Put your net in your right hand and say, Lord Jesus Christ, this is my net of faith. It is powerful. It is mighty. And in Jesus' name, I'm casting it out. And I reach the lost. I am claiming every family member, every friend, every acquaintance, every drug dealer, every crime kingpin, every hoodlum,
every person
for the kingdom of God. Pull them in. Pull them in. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you. You can sit down. And listen, yeah, if your mother-in-law goes to church on Sunday, you know it worked. Well, praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. For the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Listen to the scripture. For though we live in the world, that's down here. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. There is a war going on right now, and I'm not talking about the war in the Middle East. I'm talking about the war going on in your life. How many of you had a rough week last week? Welcome to the war. How many of you had a rough day today? Welcome to the war. You see, the war is down here. And every now and then, whether you like it or not, you are going to be involved in this war. And if you don't know how to deal with the problems and the issues that come because of this war, you will lose the war when God has destined you to win the war. And I want to say something to you. You might be offended. You might be upset. I don't care. It's biblical. Not everybody's going to win the war. Those that know how to conduct themselves in times of war will win. Those that don't will lose the war. The enemy is going to come after every single person. And listen, yeah, don't give me that nonsense of, but you know what, I'm a child of God, I'm a believer, I'm spirit-filled. Because you are all of those things, he likes you even less than the oak next to you. Okay? So he's going to give you a hard time. He's planning something now. The Bible says the devil schemes. Satan is scheming right now. And what is he trying to do? He's coming up with some plan to give you heartache, stress, worry, apprehension, dread, fear. Ultimately, he wants to push you away from God. I want to ask you a question. Nobody has to raise their hand or anything. But how many of you, when you've had a lot of problems and a lot of things have gone wrong and there's been a lot of dwang in your life, you had this thought come to you, it's useless to go to church. You know, it doesn't work. God doesn't care about you. Who's talking? Well, that's the devil. Why does he start talking that way? Because that's where he wants you to end up. He wants you away from God. If everything goes well, you won't go nowhere. So things have to start going wrong. Problems have to come. Trials and tribulations have to come. What is he trying to do? Push you away from God. What must you do? Fight back. Look at your neighbor and say, it's time to fight. If your wife is looking at you now saying that, she's talking about the devil, not you. Okay. Look at your neighbor again and say, it's time to fight the devil. Much better. It's time to fight the devil. Now, one of the greatest weapons we have, you know, down here there's a lot of cool weapons. You can have a R4 assault rifle. You can have a .308. You can have a Mauser. You can have a sawn-off shotgun. You can have a Gatling gun. You can have a submachine gun. You can have all sorts of stuff, and they're all very powerful, and they're all wonderful weapons that can make a lot of destruction, but none of them can kill demons. None of them can kill spirits. Okay, I just have to share this story. Some of you have heard it a couple of times, but you know, it's one of my good ones, and I like to use it now and then. This gentleman comes to see me once. He had some problems in the plumbing department. I'm not going to elaborate on that too much. I'm sure you can use your imagination. And it was before the days of the blue pill. So back then he had to make a different plan. And somebody at his work told him that if he goes to this particular gentleman, he will give him something that will sort the problem quick. Of course, wanting to sort the problem quick, he went to this gentleman. But when he got there, he noticed that this was not a doctor. This was a witch doctor. And he was a Christian. He was a child of God. He should have known better. Let me ask you a question. Was there times in your life when you should have known better? Well, we all make mistakes, don't we? So he should have known better, but he thought to himself, well, what if it works? I have to give it a try. He went in there and he got this bottle of Muti. And he was told to go home tonight, and just before he goes to bed, he must down this Muti and everything is going to be fine. So he's all excited, can't wait to get back home. Just before he's about to get into bed, he goes into the bathroom, and this is a true story. As he's about to take this and down it, he hears a voice, and the voice says to him, do not do this. Whose voice is speaking to him? God spoke to him. But you know what we like? Surely I didn't hear correctly. Probably I should just take a small sip. And that's exactly what he did. Again, he put this to his mouth, and again he heard the voice say to him, do not do this. And he says, then he thought to himself, if I drink it quickly, I won't hear the voice again. Boom, he downed it. Do you know what happened? Nothing. It was a flop, but it wasn't, because that's exactly what the devil wanted. Because that night he had the worst night of his life. Everything in his room started activating. Not what he wanted to activate, other stuff. Okay? The lights went on and off by themselves. There was all these noises. Things were jumping up and down on his bed. His wife was freaking out. He was freaking out. Something pulled the pillow out from under his head. What was that? It was demons. I want to tell you something. In Afrikaans werk het 'n bietjie beter. Die witch doctor gaan jou help van die wal af in die sloot. They do help you. Witch doctors do help you into the pit. They definitely don't help you out. Because the power that works through them is not the power of God. It's the power of Satan. And then he began to see these little black figures running around the room, causing all the chaos. And he slept with a .38 special next to his bed. So he reckoned he better do something about the problem. He pulled out his revolver and he started shooting at them. Guess what happened? He shot holes in the wall. Because you can't shoot demons. You can't hit them. You can't cut them. You can't shoot them. You can't do nothing. And in the end, he learned a very valuable lesson. The weapon he needed that night was not his .38 special. He needed different weapons. Because you can't conquer Satan with physical weapons. Okay, so, for though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does, and the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. God's word says that if we firstly find the right weapons, secondly use them wisely, they can bring untold destruction to Satan's kingdom. They can demolish Satan's kingdom. So guess what? Satan doesn't want you to find these weapons. Satan doesn't want you to understand how these weapons work. But I'm going to teach you. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 to 4 says the following. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from the other side of the sea." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire from the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord, and indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek God. Okay. First point that I want to make, and I think this is just how it is. Jehoshaphat was minding his own business. He wasn't messing with nobody, and he wasn't expecting nobody to mess with him. And the next moment, war was declared against him. You know, sometimes we feel it's very unfair, but that's just the way life is. You're moseying on, doing your own thing, not messing with nobody, and the next moment all hell breaks loose. Why? Because the devil has declared war on you. You don't always look for it. Sometimes it just finds you, because that's the nature of the beast. Satan is the destroyer, and he doesn't necessarily need to have a reason to give you a hard time. The fact that you're breathing means he wants to give you a hard time. And the fact that you're breathing and you know God means he wants to give you a hard time even more. Okay? All right. So, the first important thing that we must take note of is that war came to look for Jehoshaphat. He didn't go and look for it. It came for him. Jehoshaphat, when he heard, now you must notice there's three nations coming to wage war against him. When he heard that these three nations were coming, the Bible says, some men came and told Jehoshaphat that a vast army is coming against him from the other side of the sea. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved. In other words, when I say to you that somebody was alarmed, what should you read between the lines? He was in total panic. He was running around trying to figure out, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? But there was panic in him. And the reason he was panicking is because he knew, if three of them come against me, I don't have what it takes to sort them out. They're going to destroy me. It's kind of like we in South Africa and Russia, the United States and China all decide to declare war on us. What you going to do? I don't know. But there's nothing you can do. You're going to be in alarm. I can see a lot of people dropping everything and running, but where are you going to run to? I mean, it's not like you're going to get very far. And this man, he reacted in a total panic because he knew that he was in big, big, big problems. Now, we are specifically told that the army was vast. What does the word vast mean? It's just like a different way of saying ginormous, massive, gigantic. It was a big, big, big army. When it started that side, you couldn't see where it ended. It was so many people. And therefore, we know that they were much more powerful than anything that Jehoshaphat could bring to the table to defend himself. So Jehoshaphat is thus confronted with what we could loosely term a massive problem, for which in the natural there was no solution. You know, nobody had figured out how to build an atom bomb yet. It's not like he could just bomb them all to oblivion. He had to fight these people. And he didn't have the manpower, he didn't have the weaponry, he didn't have the size, he had nothing that he could do. He was in trouble. Many people, when they are faced with such a big disaster looming, would choose to run away. And that's life. The problems are too big, the trials are too big, the tribulations are too big, everything is too much for me, I'm going to run away. Now here's the thing. Once you start running, you'll probably run forever. Because in the kingdom of God, we're not called to run, we're called to stand and fight. Look at your neighbor and say, it's time to stand and fight. Anyway, let me ask you a question. You run away from the devil. What's happening? You get to wherever you want to be and he's standing there laughing at you. You cannot get away from him. The only way to get away from him is to get him under your feet. The Bible says, I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the devil, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You need the devil under your feet, not behind your back. You run away from him, he's like, you're not going to get very far. Okay. So, 2 Chronicles 20 verse 3 says, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of God. Now, I want to say to you, Jehoshaphat was quite an amazing man. And you can learn an enormous amount from the way he handled his problems by just studying this small little passage that we're looking at now. He shows us how we should handle problems, issues, and great calamity when it comes into our life. Number one, he does not run away. He says, it's time to stand and fight. Number two, he doesn't try and come up with an ingenious plan. You know, this is how we kind of like work. Listen, yeah, guys, this huge problem has just rocked up. I want everybody in the boardroom. It's time for a think scrum. We're going to come up with 20 ways to deal with the problem. There was no 20 ways to deal with the problem. What did he come up with? Talk to God. And that's very important. Because when you are confronted with something that you can't deal with, why you want to go to people? If you can't deal with it, your neighbor can't deal with it. Your uncle, your auntie can't deal with it. Your mommy, your daddy can't deal with it. Nobody can deal with it, but we know somebody that can. Jehoshaphat said, it's time to inquire of God. He doesn't turn to other nations for help. He doesn't turn to other people for help. He goes to God first. And then he does something amazing. He says, it's time for us to humble ourselves before God because we need God. God doesn't need us. And I want to say that to you. You need God. God doesn't need you. When you come to God with the wrong attitude, you get nothing. Jehoshaphat did not come to God shouting and screaming, what the freaking hell do you think? What are you thinking? Bring these people against me? Why aren't you there for me? Why don't you protect me? No, he humbles himself. He wants to show God his attitude is one of complete and total humility. Because the Bible teaches us, humble yourself before the Lord and the Lord will raise you up. If you need to get out of a pit, stop shouting at God, stop performing at God, stop complaining to God, humble yourself before God and you'll start coming up. Okay. He proclaims a fast for all of Judah because he realizes now we have to humble ourselves as a nation before God. He leads the entire nation in prayer before God. And then he does something interesting. He proclaims and he acknowledges God's sovereignty. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 5 says, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms and all the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. He declares God, not only God over his life, but also God over the nations that want to attack him, and God over the problem that he's faced with right now. And God is also the God over the problems that is facing your life right now. Many times when we think of our problems, we simply think of our problems. We try and come up with solutions to our problems, but we don't realize that the same God that saved us is the same God that is also ruler over all of our problems. And he makes a declaration and he declares God, not only God over me and God over my country and God over my people, but you are also the God of those people, whether they acknowledge you or not. You are sovereign. You are God and you are God of this situation. Jehoshaphat is praising God as the sovereign ruler of all he surveys. And he declares that he puts his faith in God and his sovereignty, not in any man-made plan or scheme or device or nation or person or anything. Lord, my faith is in you. I'm not going to come up with a plan B. There is no plan B. Lord, it's you or nothing. He ends off by acknowledging that only God can deliver them from this looming catastrophe. Two Chronicles 20 verse 12, he says the following. He says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Many times in life, we don't know what to do. He teaches us what to do. What must you do? Declare God's sovereignty over yourself and the problem. Declare God's sovereign power over every situation. And declare your focus on Him and on Him only. Your trust, your hope, your faith in Him. And He will lead the way. Many people in Jehoshaphat's situation will get upset with God. It happens. Suddenly everything goes wrong. Suddenly there's just problems, problems, problems. And many times we have this thing, we're going to get upset with God now, because really, what is God thinking? He should look after us. He should take care of us. He should have protected us. Many times people say to me, "Abba Rian, where was God?" Well, I want to tell you something. God never slumbers and He never sleeps. He's around. The question is sometimes, did you declare God sovereign over the problem? Yes or no? Or did you just declare the problem? There's a difference. God is God. The first thing Jehoshaphat did was humble himself before God. When you come to God in any attitude other than humility, you get nowhere with God. Let me tell you again, you need God. God does not need you. If you turn your back on God and curse Him tonight, God is not going to lose any sleep over it. I want to promise you that. He'll feel sorry for you. He's not going to lose any sleep over it. But I want to tell you something. If God tomorrow turns His back on you, you in the dwang, my friend, because who's going to help you now? So let's always remember who we're dealing with. We're dealing with God. Even though to some extent we can be a friend of God, God is not your chomi. When you talk to Him, you talk to Him with respect. When you come to Him, you come to Him in humility. Otherwise, you back off. Amen? Amen. Many people in Jehoshaphat's position tend to get very upset with God. They may say to God, "Oh, what are you thinking? Lord, are you sleeping? Lord, I don't deserve this. How can you? Oh, God has let me down. God doesn't care about me. God never listens. God doesn't hear." Jehoshaphat did not turn against God because there was suddenly a problem in his life. Do you know what he did? He turned to God because there was a problem in his life. And that's what all of us need to do. You got problems? Don't run away from God. You know how many times, and you know what? This is the reality. Many times when people's lives go bad, the first thing they do is they stop going to church. Why? In all honesty and in reality, what is that going to help you? I mean, you can't sort your problems yourself. Now you're turning your back on the supernatural power of God that could definitely make a difference for you. But because your attitude is cockeyed, now you're turning away from God instead of going to God, and you're desperately in need of help. Then it's time to put some devils under your feet. Because it's the devil that wants to push us away from God when the pawpaw hits the fan. And let me just help you to understand something. The pawpaw is always going to hit the fan in your life. I'm not cursing you, I'm giving you biblical fact. Jesus said, in this world we will have troubles. You live in an imperfect world. You deal with an imperfect government. Don't even get me started. We're just going to stop right there. And so problems are going to come, but you can't turn your back on God because you got problems. Like Jehoshaphat, you should turn to God because you have problems, because He's going to help you. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, God's going to help you. Amen. God's going to help you. Jehoshaphat does not turn against God. He turns to God. Amen. Proverbs 28 verse 12 says, when righteous men rejoice, there will be great glory. Did you hear that? When righteous men rejoice, there will be great glory. Okay. Jehoshaphat now rejoices. What I mean by that is he began to praise God. For some people, that is a really weird concept. Why would you praise God when you're about to die? Well, praising God is probably going to change your future. Praising God means you're not going to die. God's going to make a plan for you. You see, here's the thing with God. God can do anything. God can do whatever he wants. The word sovereign means the God who does what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, and he gives no answers to nobody. That's what the word sovereign means. When we come to God in the right way, God can change any situation, and he can do so instantly. Jehoshaphat now rejoices, begins to praise God, even though, listen to me, his circumstances are still horrible. He still hasn't seen any kind of deliverance. According to everything he knows and understands, the armies are still on their way. He's not freaking out. He's not cursing. He's not swearing. He's not performing. He's not. He's praising God. I know that's a big stretch. Because when things go wrong, the first thing you want to do is use all sorts of four-letter words. And here and there a three-letter one. But what should be coming out of our mouth is, Lord, we glorify you. Lord, we praise you. We exalt you. Why? Because you are the only solution to our problem. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, so, Jehoshaphat now rejoices. And Proverbs 28 verse 12 said, when righteous men rejoice, there will be great glory. When do you see the glory of God? When you rejoice. How do we rejoice? We praise and worship God. Okay, now, 2 Chronicles 20 from verse 14 to 17. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, a Levite, as he stood in the assembly, and he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Look at this. Jehoshaphat got bad news. He got everybody together. He said, it's time to see God. Go on your knees, put sackcloth and ash all over yourselves. Humble yourselves before God. Show God that you have a contrite heart and that you desperately need him. And God is going to do something for us. And then he began to praise God in the midst of the assembly. And the moment he began to praise God, the Spirit of God, listen to what it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon. When did the Spirit fall? When somebody praised God. When Jehoshaphat stood up before all those people and began to give glory to God, the Spirit came down. Boom. And what happened? The Holy Spirit spoke and he said, don't worry. The battle is not yours. God is going to do this for you. Amen. Amen. God is going to do this for you. Verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshipped God. Then some Levites from the Kohathites stood up and praised the Lord in a very loud voice. Oh. There was a bunch of guys that realized that something amazing was about to happen. And they stood up and they began to praise God in a very loud voice. The glory of God came down. The power of God began to move. God spoke a word. There would be liberation. A vast army would be destroyed. And amazingly, the people would not have to do nothing. Now, a pessimistic person would not accept this. A pessimistic person would come up with 100 reasons why it's not possible. I want to tell you something. God and pessimism don't mix. When God says something, he means it, and what he wants from you is acceptance. You don't question, you accept. Amen? You don't question, you accept. If Noah questioned God, the world would have ceased to exist. When God told him, go build a boat, he did not ask why. And, you know, for in case you didn't know, in the time of Noah, there had never been rain on the earth. The water came from the earth, not from the sky. That's why when Noah told everybody, I'm building a boat because there's going to be a flood, they thought he was mad. Where's all this water going to come from? You must be crazy. You must be stupid. Now, the way the people treated him, he could have treated God and said, oh, you must be crazy. You must be stupid. He did not. He didn't understand, but he said, okay, because you spoke, I'll listen. That's all God wants. When God speaks to you, he wants you to listen and be obedient. And let me tell you something. God very seldom explains himself. God doesn't have to explain himself. God knows where to go. You follow him, you get there. You question him, you go nowhere. Okay. Jehoshaphat reacted in faith, not in reason. For he immediately begins to praise God for the victory. The moment that that word was spoken, God is going to give victory. Jehoshaphat jumped up and praised God even more. He did not say, but it's three nations. We've only got 10,000 fighters. We don't have enough swords. We have no horses. My people are not well trained. He didn't come up with any of these things. He simply said, yes, victory is ours. He doesn't come back with 100 questions. He doesn't demand some kind of proof. He simply believes God for the impossible being made possible. And then comes the day of the battle. The next morning is D-Day. It's time for God's miracle to be fulfilled. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah, and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out ahead of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. Okay. First thing, Jehoshaphat is a very good leader. I'll tell you why. Yesterday there was a word spoken. Yesterday the Spirit of God fell, but then people went home. And you know what? People are like that. Doubt sets in. And I can tell you, the same people that were praising and glorifying God yesterday, today don't want to go nowhere because now they're scared of this army again. You know, the guy went home and he told his wife, this is what happened. And his wife said, oh, you must be crazy. There's a whole bunch of them. This is never going to work. Joseph had the first thing he does. He calls everybody together. He says, have faith in God. Forget your doubts. Forget your fears. Have faith in God and you will have victory. Have faith in his prophets and you will be upheld. He strengthens them in their faith. He knows many of them are doubting. He encourages the people to keep their faith in God. And then he does the seemingly impossible. You must understand now, they are marching out towards these nations. Okay. South Africa declares war against, who've we got around us? Angola, Mozambique. South Africa declares war against Mozambique. Who do we send out first? I like your thinking. Okay, I shouldn't have used South Africa as an example. That was my bad. All right, forget about Zuma for a while. All right, Zuma, the Guptas, and Malema. Okay, let's stop there. Okay. Here's the thing. We're going to go and make war against another nation. They've got big, bloodthirsty, powerful guys. Who do we send out? No, now's not the time for spies. Now we're making war. Okay. We send the big ones out. If they look like Schwarzenegger, they're in front. Amen? Because they're the warriors. Now, here's the thing. Jehoshaphat is going into a battle situation. Do you want to know who he sends in front? Justin Bieber. No, I'm not joking. He sends out the lyricists. You know, the Oaks working with the little twang, twang, twang. How many of you know Asterix and Obelix? He sends out cacophonics. You know the oak that they're always smashing over the head because they don't want him to sing? The bard? Does he look like a warrior to you? Okay, these oaks that were sent out in front, none one of them looked like warriors. But their purpose was not to be warriors. Their purpose was to go in front and worship. So I can only imagine. Here is Jehoshaphat getting ready to march. He makes an executive decision. He calls these scrawny oaks. One guy has got a flute. Another one has got a harp. Another one has got a... What else did they have back in the day? A tambourine. The other one has got a little triangle. Ting, ting, ting. Yeah, they go. This really motley crew of musicians. I mean, what does the average musician look like? He's got long hair. His beard is all the way down. Yeah, he's like, hey, man. You know what I mean? And they're going to go in front. I can see the rest of Israel like, oh, Jehoshaphat has lost the plot. Yeah. Ooh, today we're going to have big drama. But did they? No, they didn't. Let's look. Instead of sending out the best warriors with the best weapons, he sends out the musicians. Jehoshaphat knows there is a war going on, but instead of focusing on the war, he focuses on praising God. All the way through this big problem, the one thing that he stays true to is praising God. Now, most people think of praising God after the victory. Jehoshaphat praised God before it even happened. And maybe that's why he got so many victories in his life. He begins to praise God before the battle even started. Now, you and I, we can learn a lot from Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. We don't have to wait for the victory before we praise God. In fact, when we receive the bad news, even though we want to curse and swear and perform, probably the first thing we should do is go down on our knees and begin to praise God. Because it's going to get us much further than the other things we could come up with. And we should praise God even before the battle has started. We don't have to wait for the victory to come. In the face of danger, praise God. When there seems to be no hope, praise God. When you're being attacked by a much stronger enemy than you can conquer, praise God. Praise is one of the greatest weapons God has blessed us with. And Jehoshaphat understood this. Verse 22, listen to this. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men of Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they destroyed one another. When Judah came to the place, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. Not one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder. And they found amongst them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than what they could take away. There was so much plunder, it took them 3 days to collect it all. Now, verse 22. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men. Again, the first time, when they began to worship God, the Spirit of God came down. and a prophet spoke. Yeah, they're getting ready for battle. The moment they began to praise and worship God, the Spirit of God came down and God began to move against the enemy. Would you like to see the hand of God move? Begin to praise Him. Would you like to see the power of God flow? Begin to worship Him. Because you're not going to see it by complaining. You're not going to see it by moaning. You're going to see it by worship. The moment they began to sing and praise God, the Spirit of God began to move against the enemy. God caused the enemy. Now, here's something amazing. God told them, you won't have to fight. But these oaks are not going to die by themselves. Do you know what God did? The Spirit of God brought confusion upon them. They were so confused that they saw each other as the enemy and they slaughtered one another. Not one Israelite had to lift a finger. Not one Jew had to move a muscle. It was all done by the Spirit of God. Because of praise, Judah snatched victory from defeat and ended up possessing the enemy's wealth. Psalm 18, verse 3. I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Think about it. 2 days before, everybody's hearts were heavy because we're going to be defeated. We're going to be destroyed. They're going to annihilate us. These three nations have declared war against us. There's nothing we can do. Suddenly, they, without lifting a finger, have so much loot that it takes them 3 days to carry it away. 3 days. How much loot was there? A heck of a lot. How many people must have died for there to be so much loot? Well, probably at least 20 times as many as what the Israelites were. If you figure this, how big was this victory? Phenomenal. How big was the miracle? Mind-blowing. You know, sometimes the devil convinces us that he's destroyed us. But when you handle the situation the right way, God will turn what you perceive to be defeat into victory like that. And what the enemy thought he was going to run away with, you end up running away with. How many devils giving you a hard time right now? I don't know, but I'm sure it's plenty. How many big problems and issues in your life right now? I don't know, but I'm sure it's plenty. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God sorts it out for you? Well, why not? Why not? God can do anything. Why can't He do it? If God did it for Jehoshaphat, why can't He do it for you? Why can't He do it for you, or for you, or for you, or for you, or for you? He can. God can do anything. I'm not going to say much more. I think you get the idea. To sum up, it goes something like this. Everybody finds themselves in the same boat as Jehoshaphat now and then. We are confronted with something that there is no way we can, in the natural, sort the problem. There's too much drama, too much problems. It's too big. It's impossible. How do you make the impossible possible? The first thing you do is you turn to God, not from God. The second thing you do is you humble yourself before God. You don't come demanding and, you know, you come with the right attitude. You come to God in respect. And you come in an atmosphere of worship. You begin to praise God for the victory. You begin to glorify God for who He is. How many of you need provision? Begin to praise God as the provider. How many of you need healing? Begin to praise God for the healer that He is. When you come to God in the right atmosphere, it moves the hand of God much quicker. And what you perceive to be impossible can be made possible in the twinkling of an eye. And I want to show you again, twice the Bible says there the Spirit moved. Both times it had to do with what came out of the mouths of people. It wasn't complaining, it wasn't moaning, it wasn't performing, it was worship. When worship came, the Spirit moved. I'm sure the Spirit of God can move a couple of problems out of your way, can move a couple of stumbling blocks out of your way, can pick you up. Maybe you learned something today. Did you learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand.